everything is what the teacher said and what that teacher believes about life starts to weave its way into our own understanding of the world. There are people who we elect to be in authority over us, our governments, and we trust them to do what they say they're going to do, because the decisions that they make in Parliament affect the day-to-day running of our lives. You see, the people who have authority over us have a huge impact on who we are. Jesus talked about himself in John 10 as being a leader. He talked about himself as being a shepherd. So I wonder if you would turn with me to John 10 and let's just see what his leadership style was. John chapter 10 in verse 1, he's talking about himself as a shepherd. And the reason why this passage is relevant for us today is because that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the people who are going to shepherd you, who are going to have authority over you, who are going to influence and shape not just what this church becomes, but who you are. And so Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." It's important for us to hear from that passage that there is a right way and a wrong way for someone to come into authority. There is a right way and a wrong way for someone to have authority or be placed in authority over us, whether it is by our will or by automatic placement by God. There's a right way and a wrong way, and it has a lot to do with their motive. It has a lot to do with who they are following. Because this passage talks about, it's talking to the Pharisees, and he's correcting them and saying, the way you are leading my people is not under my leadership. I'm the shepherd. And you come into my kingdom and you take on a position of leadership in my kingdom through me, under my authority. And so the massive thing that we need to hear this morning is that we want to be giving authority. We want to give authority to people who place themselves under the authority of Jesus. Because where they lead you is going to shape who you are. And in John 10, we hear that there are some people who are under their own leadership. And where they're going to lead you is only ever going to be to themselves. But the ones who have come in the right way, the ones who have placed themselves under the leadership of the Good Shepherd, will always lead you to him. That's the heart of what I want to communicate to us this morning, and it's the heart of what I think Jesus is saying to us in lots of different places in Scripture. So would you take a moment with me and let's pray and ask the Spirit to make our hearts soft enough to hear what he's saying. Father, we do come before you, and we are here before your scriptures, expecting to hear your voice through them. We want to be following you as our good shepherd. We want to hear your voice and respond. And so when you call us to come out of the sheep pen, help us to be obedient. Help us to recognize your voice and to listen to it. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens if you choose to follow someone who's following Jesus? If they are, everything about their life is centered around who Jesus is, if they are looking to become themselves a representation of Jesus, if they are taking up the mantle, the God-given creation mantle of bearing the image of God in this world, what's going to happen to you under their leadership? Their influence is going to shape you. When I used to be a school teacher, quite a while ago now, I used to always believe that the character and the personality of the teacher was reflected in the character and personality of the class. And I had for a couple of years a privileged position of being able to go into different classes, because my role was to help teachers come up with strategies, particularly to that are appropriate for Aboriginal kids who have different learning styles and different cultural considerations. And so I got to sit in the back of a lot of classrooms, and some of those classes were the same kids that I taught when they came to me. And I was astounded that those same kids were completely different people in that room than what they were with me. And that's because the class took on the character of the person who was leading them. If they pick up that the teacher didn't really like them very much, they respond to that, and it changed how they interacted with each other. If they felt loved and accepted and embraced by the teacher, then that's what they did with each other. It set the tone in the classroom. Pastors shape the character of the church. Like it or not, you guys are taking on something of the character of this man, which is why his character is so important. It's why the time that he spends under the leadership of the Good Shepherd is so vital to the health of this church. Because when we place ourselves under the leadership of someone who's following Jesus, they will always lead us to follow Jesus. But what happens if we choose someone who's following themselves? Who do they lead us to then? If they have an agenda, if they have their own views on things and their views are right, and if they are in it for their own motives, they are only ever going to lead us to themselves. Is that where you want to be? We want to be following the Good Shepherd. And so that's why choosing the right people to have in authority over us matters so much. It's not something that we want to just let happen by default. It matters. And the passage that we read earlier on, let's flick back to that. Let's see what Jesus is really saying about how important it is to follow a person who's following him rather than a person who's following themselves. Now we've got James and John, their mother. Every good Jewish mother had ambitions for their sons. They wanted their sons to be somebody, because if their son was somebody, it reflected on them. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, I want my sons to be somebody in your kingdom. And James and John are going, yeah, that we want that too. And Jesus turns to them and he says, do you think you can do what I'm going to do? Are you serious? Do you really think that you can do what you are supposed to turn to me for? What was it that Jesus was about to do? He knew he was about to head to the cross. He knew he was going to be flogged and spat on. He knew that his body was going to be tortured. He said, are you going to be doing that? You want to follow me there? And some of us might say, well, yeah, that's, some of us could do that. There have been people who have been able to withstand that kind of thing. But Jesus knew that there was more to what he was doing than just physically dying on a cross. He was going to pay the price for your sin. He was going to atone for everything that you have done wrong, everyone sitting next to you, everyone in around the world. His sacrifice is sufficient for that. His sacrifice is sufficient not just for everyone living today, but everyone who has lived since the time of Adam and Eve. His sacrifice on that cross was sufficient for anyone who turns to him and seeks forgiveness. And he's going, are you serious right now? Do you think you can do that? And of course, James and John had no idea what he was talking about because only he knew what he was there to do. And so they say, yeah. Yeah, we don't need you. We can do whatever you can do. And so he says, all right. You can have it. You can do it. And they died horrible deaths. But it didn't get them where they wanted. They didn't end up sitting at his right hand or his left hand. Because what they could do wasn't enough. They needed what Jesus was going to do. And so here's the heart of what he's saying to them. He turns to them and he gets all of them together because he said, you all need to hear this. This is important. Do not miss this, fellas. He says to his disciples, you know that the people who lead the Gentiles lord it over them. They were horrible leaders. They were in it for themselves. And he says, not so with you. If you are going to be mine, you must be different. Not so with you. Anyone who seeks self-promotion out of ambition is not going to get where they want in my kingdom. They will become servants. But the one who gets me, the one who is like me, the one who serves sacrificially, they will be first. They will get the position of honor because they never sought it in the first place. What they sought after was me. What they sought after was becoming a servant like me. Do you see it? Who we have in authority makes a huge difference because we are called to be different. Not so with you. Don't be like the world. Don't choose people and place them in leadership the way the world chooses them. Because it matters. Because not so with you. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is go across to a passage in 1 Timothy that is a classic passage that's used to discern who are the people who are appropriate to have in eldership in a church. So would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? And we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Now, I'm reading from an NIV Bible. I'm not sure what translations you use, but this is, I'm only using it because this is what most of the people in my congregation have. There's lots of good translations. But so this is one from the NIV if it's different to what you've got. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. I want to have a closer look at some of those character traits that are in there. I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I want to have a look at some in the light of us being a people who follow Jesus. In the light of us being people who say, not so with us. So let's have a look at that, one of the first ones. A person who aspires to the office of eldership. Well, there have been lots of people that have wanted to be in leadership, but not all of them belong in leadership, because a big part of a big thing that makes the difference in all of this is, what do they want that position for? James and John wanted a position of leadership because of the honor it was going to bring them, because of the position of influence they would have, because it would place them above their fellow disciples. Jesus saw through that. And he said, not so with you. A person who desires the office of eldership with the heart of Jesus desires to throw themselves at the foot of the cross and sacrifice everything that is in within themselves in order to make the bride of Christ more beautiful. They desire to lead the church to Christ, not to lead the church to themselves. Yes, a person must desire the position of eldership, because there are lots of things that they will have to go through that if you don't want to be there, that's going to be a really hard row to hoe. But why do they want to be there? Are they after the power? Are they after the prestige? Are they wanting to fix the church? Which really is another way of saying they want to make the church look like them, because what they think is right. So you don't want people who are there to fix the church and make it look the way that they want it to look. You want people who want to make the church the bride that Jesus desires. And to be able to do that, they've got to place themselves under his leadership. They need to be a person who is above reproach. In Philippians, Paul said that he was above reproach at one point. He said, before I met Jesus, I was the model Jew. I was I was born into the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I crossed every box. I ticked every box. I had dots over the eyes. Everything was lining up. I learnt the law. I knew it backwards. I was the model Jew. I was above reproach. And I had completely missed the point. Because Jesus had to confront him on the road and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" We want people to be above reproach because they have the character of Jesus, not because they have the heart of a Pharisee. We want people who are so in love with Jesus that all they want to do is spend time with him. When they talk, they are talking about Jesus because they can't help themselves. And when you spend time with someone and you are so captivated by that person, you want to please them. It's not about keeping the law, it's about becoming like the person you love. And that results in them becoming a person who is above reproach, because that's who Jesus was. Jesus once said that if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now that's not a guilt trip. He wasn't saying, "You prove that you love me by keeping my commands." He was saying the way to keep my commands is if you love me. It's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And all the other commandments come under this. Loving Jesus and spending time with him, that is how we keep the law. That is how we become a person who's above reproach. You want someone leading you who's like that, because they are going to lead you to Jesus. You don't want somebody who knows how to keep the law. Not so with you. They need to be the husband of one wife. But we don't have to live in this world for very long to know that a person can be married to another person for their entire life and treat them really badly. It's often hidden behind closed doors, isn't it? There's a difference between being married to a person and demonstrating the heart of Christ to that person in your marriage. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about, no, sorry, it's 5, isn't it, Cal? He talks about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives the way that Christ loved the church. That's the heart of being married to a person, not how many years the piece of paper has stood up in court. So we need to examine the way that that person responds to the person they're married to. How, if they're single, how do they respond to the people around them? How do they treat the people around them? Are there people who they treat with disdain and disrespect? Are there times when they talk about people and there's violence in their words? Because you can tell they just don't like them. It's more than just being married to a person and only one person. Not so with you. They need to be someone who's sober-minded, disciplined, self-controlled. But let's face it, so were the Pharisees. You know some of the rituals that they went through? They had so much self-discipline. They tied themselves up in knots to keep the letter of the law, to prove to everyone around them that they were better than they were. Their self-discipline, their self-control, their sober-mindedness, their ability to handle the scriptures and to know the scriptures. It was all motivated by wanting to prove themselves better than the others around them. And so therefore they had the right to command those around them to do their will, because my will must be pure. But Jesus chastised the Pharisees so often because they had missed the point of the law. The point of the law was to point us to our need for relationship with Jesus. We can't do what he did for us. That's what the law says to us. And so a person who is sober-minded and self-disciplined and self-controlled knows that none of that matters. Because one day they will stand before Jesus and they will see him turn to somebody else in the crowd who says, "You're one of the goats. You don't get to be with my sheep." And they say, "Oh, but look at all the things that we did. Look at the sermons that I preached in your name. Look at the self-discipline that I had, the way that I got up religiously every morning and prayed for 24 and a half minutes." And he says, "Yeah, but you didn't know me. None of the self-discipline, self-control, and good judgment is going to mean squat if that person doesn't know Jesus. They will be able to keep up a facade, but they don't have relationship with him. And whilst that matters to when they stand in front of Jesus, it matters to you, because they will influence who you become. And it puts you at risk of standing before him and hearing the same thing. They need to be someone who's hospitable. To who? Who's our neighbour? Who's the one that we're meant to care for and love and embrace? Remember the person that was beaten up, the Good Samaritan that came along and had been passed by with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and all of those people? And Jesus was telling that story to teach a young guy. He said, "Who is my neighbour? I know I'm meant to love my neighbour, but who is it?" And Jesus says, "Who was the neighbor? Who became the neighbor to that man that was beaten up?" You see, it's not a legal condition. It's not a status of somebody to be your neighbor. The heart of Jesus is to step out and make people your neighbor by the way you treat them. And Jesus did that. When he was walking through one of the towns, and it was a custom in those days for any visiting personality to be taken into the person in the town with the most highest social status, they were to invite him to their house for a meal, because meals were fellowship. It wasn't about feeding them, it was about having fellowship with them and having fellowship with the right people. And Jesus walked straight through that town and denied them their social expectation of hospitality, because he knew what they were playing at. And he walks past a tree and he looks up into the tree and he calls Zacchaeus down. He says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to make you my neighbor. You have been shunned by everyone. You haven't lived a good life. You've done the wrong thing by my people. I'm going to make you my neighbor. Get down, we're going to go and have a meal." That's hospitality with the heart of Jesus. And so when we're looking at somebody and we're saying, okay, well, they need to be hospitable if they're going to be an elder, we need to ask ourselves, are they making people who are not already by default in relationship with them into their neighbor? How do they treat the people who are despised? How do they treat the people who there is nothing in it for them, there's no gain for them, and yet they want to love all over that person? That's what you want to look for. That's hospitality. That's the heart of Jesus. And you can only learn that by spending time with him. The world's way is to build relationships. Yeah, we were created to be in relationship, but not so with you. You are meant to be a people who forge relationships and demonstrate the heart of Jesus. That's the kind of people we want to follow, isn't it? That's who we want to learn from. We want somebody who's able to teach, who doesn't argue with others to prove that they are right. We all know somebody who does that, don't we? Somebody who's always got to be right and can weaponize the scripture to prove it. They've got a verse to back up everything that they have as an argument. But what's missing from it is the heart of the God who wrote that verse. Every passage of scripture is there to teach us something. It's not there to agree with us. Scripture is there to change us. And so we shouldn't be making an argument and then saying, see, I'm right because scripture says it. What we should be doing is saying, what's God trying to say to me in this scripture? How is it trying to shape me into being more like Jesus? Because Jesus was the only living person who managed to be truly human the way that God intended it. The rest of us fall short. Scripture is meant to change us. It is meant to confront us. It is meant to teach us. It's not for us to use against people, to force them to do what we want them to do. So there's teaching, but not so with you. There's teaching. Teaching that is modeled by a person who is being changed by Scripture. And so there's authenticity in what they are saying, because what they say Scripture says, they actually are listening to and conforming to themselves. Not so with you. We've got some kids in the room, haven't we? Any, you guys teenagers, some of you? Yeah? All right. Dad? Rebellious teenagers? Isn't that normal? You see, we don't like having authority over us, do we? And so when our parents try to teach us something, we don't actually want to hear it. And it's quite normal for us to jack up. It's quite normal for us to say, you don't even understand because you're so old. I mean, look, he's got grey hairs in his beard. And so it's easy for us to either do what they're saying to do because the consequences are something that we don't want, or do what they're saying to do and then in our hearts go, I'm only just doing it. It's not, I don't believe what you're telling me. What we want to recognize in this is that God has put certain people in authority over us to teach us. And this is what he's teaching you. Learn how to come under the authority of the person who's been given the charge of teaching you. Because that will teach you how to come under God's authority. If you rebel against the authority of your parents, you are more than likely to rebel against the authority of God. And that matters. Now, I'm not saying that parents do a fantastic job every time. Parents make mistakes. And so it's important for us as parents to make sure that we are under the headship of God. We've got to place ourselves under His authority. We've got to strive to become more and more like Jesus by placing ourselves under the authority of this document and learning from it. You see, this doesn't just apply to elders. It applies to all of us. Is there anything in that list that we are exempt from? It's just that the people who we place in authority in a church are the people who get it and live it. They've modeled it to us. How? Because they've grown up learning to do it themselves. And that's why you don't want to have a person who is a recent convert. You want a person who has done the hard yards, who has come under the authority of other people in the church. And so they know what it's like to be under good authority and bad authority. They know what it feels like to have somebody lord it over them. And they've spent the time with Jesus, learning to what His heart looks like and being changed by that, through relationship. They have, over the years, become more and more like Jesus. We're not talking people who have arrived, because none of us will have arrived until we've really arrived in front of Him. Every elder, every pastor will make mistakes. But they're in that position and they have that authority because we have discerned that they are the people who get it. They understand the heart of our Father. And they are captivated by Jesus. And so they will lead us to Him and not to ourselves. You heard the adage of it takes the proof is in the pudding. The proof of the test of a pudding or a cake or something like that is in how good it tastes. I don't know about you, but sometimes on my social media I get these recipes come up. I do the cooking in our house, so it's an interest. I enjoy cooking, and so I get these recipes that come up and I go, man, that looks good. And then I look at the ingredients that are in it, the things that go into making it. I go, yeah, that looks good. I'm going to give it a go. And so I go out and I get the ingredients for myself and I mix them all up in the bowl. It tastes a little bit of the batter and you go, oh, this is going to be so good. But it's not ready yet. So you put it in the oven. And you don't want to make a mistake with how long it's in the oven because that'll change how it tastes. It'll completely change something that tasted wonderful in the bowl to being something that's dry and crumbly and horrible. And so you get the timing just right. And you pull it out. And you look at it and you go, oh, this is going to be good. I'm so looking forward to having this. And you cut yourself a piece and you sit down to eat it. How does it taste? That's what really matters. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the eating of the pudding. Because all the way through that process, you've had no idea how it was really going to turn out. We want people who have spent the time to be tested, to prove who they are following. Are they following Jesus? or are they following themselves? And you can only know that, you can only know the heart of a person by the fruit that they produce, which takes time. And so, with that in mind, I want to remind you that the people you choose to put in authority in this church are going to shape this church. They are going to shape you. They will have influence over you. The elders in a church influence you spiritually in ways that really matter. But even if you're not thinking and applying this to eldership, here's where this sermon turns 180 degrees away from assessing other people, and it points the finger straight at you. Here's where it matters to you. The people that you choose to have an influence over your thinking matter, because they shape who you are. And so this doesn't just apply to choosing elders. It applies to every aspect of your life. Who do you listen to in your social media? Who do you listen to in recordings? Which voices in the media do you listen to? Which people in the community do you listen to? Where are they leading you? Are they people who are leading you to Jesus, which hopefully is where you want to go? Or are they people who are leading you to themselves? The friends that we choose matter, because we form an emotional attachment to our friends. We will stand and fight for our friends. How often have you seen someone who has stood and defended somebody of the indefensible, and they refuse to see the wrong in what they have done because they like that person? That's their friend. And loyalty trumps every other value in their heart. We need to choose our friendships based on where they're going to take us. We need to choose our spouse based on where they are going to take us. Will they lead us to themselves, or will they lead us to Jesus? It matters. Therefore, Paul wrote in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, and I would say by that he means not just your physical body, your mental body, your spiritual body. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act, true and proper worship. This is how you worship God. Make everything in your life about him. In other words, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and all the other commandments are going to follow from it. It'll flow. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Not so with you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you will be able to discern who are the right people to lead this church as elders. You will know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the people who we have in authority over us will influence the kind of people we become. And we've all been created for relationship with God. We are called to right relationship with Him, which is only made possible through the death of Jesus. The Gospels tell us that. The Gospels tell us that only He could do what we needed Him to do. James and John had it wrong. They couldn't do what Jesus was going to do, and neither can you. You need Him. And His resurrection calls us to live out new lives, a whole new way of thinking. Not so with you. The way of the world, not so with you. We want people in authority over us who get Jesus. And they get that the right kind of people, when they get that, they're the right kind of people to follow. We want people who know the mind of Jesus because they've spent years surrendering their hearts to His heart. We want to give authority to people who will lead us towards Jesus, not themselves. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for the wisdom that is in Your Scripture. Thank You that it records the words of Jesus, and then it records the words that Jesus impacted and influenced. Help us to have Your heart and Your mind. We ask for the Spirit to feed, to fan the flames of passion and love for You as our God and King. Help us to follow You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for having me here today. I just want to say that speaking on behalf of our leadership and church, we love you guys. I have a lot of contact with Cal, and I know from spending time with our leadership that they think fondly of you, and they want to see you guys thrive and grow. And so we know that in this moment, Cal and Izzy are grieving, which means that you guys are grieving as well, because they're leading you. And so please know that we love you and we care for you, and we want to see you follow God, and we so excited by the fruit that we see coming out of this place and the signs that God, His heart is at the heart of this church. So well done. Thank you.